Well, here we are for our round table, and this seems like a jarring kind of a turn. I was like, oh, here's some encouragement, here's some whatever, and now we're going to talk about hypocrites, hypocrisy in the church specifically, kind of big scale, small scale, whatever, and in the culture. It's interesting to me, and I'll start out by saying we have got Ashley, Michael, and Quinn here. Hey, guys.
Hello, hello.
Hey. Hello.
Thanks for joining me. It seems weird because I feel like when I was small, like in grade school and into junior high and high school, there was a lot of this talk about like hypocrisy in the church and stuff. And I don't know, I feel like overall people have like mellowed out in that vibe, you know, because now we're much more like forthcoming about our stuff. You know, now it's almost to the opposite extreme of, you know, you just put your stuff out there and be real and be authentic and whatever. And so we're all just supposed to be like big messes and then we're okay because we just kind of maybe enable one another in that. So we kind of are in the opposite extreme. But I think we would say that we all put our little judger hats on, you know, big judger, little judger, in different ways, for good and for bad. And actually, in light of that, before we jump into that, I want to reference an article that we had from Matt Smethurst last year, the end of last year, called The Right Way to Judge People, where he really used that verse, you know, no one wants to talk about, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. And he's like, actually, we're all called to judge, and we make moral judgments every day. We're supposed to make theological judgments based on scripture, but it's how we do that and the attitude with which we do that. And are we kind of out there lashing out at everyone else and not taking it ourselves and stuff? So I thought that was a good frame of reference. If you haven't read that article, check it out. But all right, now let's break it on down. Do you guys feel that in church at large, in your churches, past or present, and even in the culture, you see a disconnect between Christians and who they say they are and who they really are or what they do? And do you think that's actual? Do you think it's perceived? Just give me kind of some general thoughts around the issue as we start.
Yeah, I mean, I think that there is a little bit of a disconnect. I mean, I go to a great church now, but I haven't always been in a great church. And you mentioned at the top of the broadcast the young lady who's nervous about going on the honeymoon and what to expect and that sort of thing. And I think one of the areas where there's a lot of hypocrisy is when it comes to sex. I think we as Christians don't talk a lot about that in a healthy way. I think that perhaps if we did, maybe she wouldn't have such concerns about what's coming up, and so there's a hypocrisy there. So you might have people in the church much more condemning about perhaps what, you know, is considered sexual sin versus any other type of sin. And I know that a lot of people my age, millennials and younger, have dealt with that growing up.
It's funny you say that because it reminds me of Ted Cunningham, who's one of our friends here at Focus and at Boundless, wrote a book where he opened it up by talking about, like, you know, going to a conservative Baptist college and stuff. And it was like, sex is dirty and it's bad. And, you know, you should wait till marriage when it'll be amazing. And it was kind of like this disconnect of like, all of a sudden it's like going from dirty and bad to like, oh, yeah, but it's okay.
You got to flip a switch, you know, all of a sudden.
Yeah, so.
But then you go to the church, and what ends up happening is they see that they're two cohabiting people, and they don't want to lose the relationship. But then they're there for several months, and by then it's too far gone, if you will, to be able to speak that kind of truth without coming across as a hypocrite. You're so eager to have them come, but not come as the proverbially as you are. And that, and I'm not saying in any way that that is a good thing, and I'm not in any way promoting that kind of behavior, but I think that's what gets translated, that you don't mean what you're saying when you have this one view.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that a little bit, because I know, you know, Quinn, you were even talking about this before we started taping, this idea that, you know, why are we so loath to really say what right and wrong are and what really biblically is true? Or like we feel, I mean, this idea that, well, I'm in no position to say anything because I'm imperfect and I'm whatever. And I think that does get problematic because all of a sudden it leaves people, especially newer believers or others, kind of floundering, wondering, yeah, what's the deal with this? Where is this coming from? I mean, I know, like, for example, this is very top of mind because I've just gone through at my church an extensive course to help with becoming kind of like an elder assistant in a sense. So, and the elders in our church do everything from spiritual care to, you know, making governing decisions to doing spiritual discipline within the church. And this is really the first church I've ever been at where they actually, like, I have sat there after a service where they keep the members and they say, so-and-so is now excommunicated because here's what we did. And we walked through this process with them for a year and a half and they were unrepentant. And so treat them like an unbeliever, but they're welcome to attend. And I was just like, snap, okay. And so it's like
real.
It's like for real, yeah. Like things get real, and so. But I don't. I wouldn't say I've seen that at large with situations like that.
Yeah, no. I think there can definitely be a misinterpretation or a miscommunication of Scripture where we can take that "come as you are" and "all are welcome" type of message and turn that into when you're involved with the church, when you call yourself a Christian, take that label because Jesus paid the price. Therefore, you're able to go out and do whatever you want because he'll just forgive you and all you have to do is repent. And that can definitely be a dangerous mentality where, like, you kind of border on are you following Christ or not in the way that you're acting. And yeah, I don't really know. There's just so much to unpack there. But it's definitely dangerous to be acting one way with the church and knowing your Scripture, knowing all your stuff, and acting one way at church and then go home or go to parties, go to wherever you go and just start getting drunk and high all the time or having affairs, having sex outside of marriage. There's definitely consequences of that. And I think that love message sometimes is misinterpreted to say you can do that and still be a follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I think it depends on if you're going to a seeker-friendly church or a church that does focus a lot on discipleship, because having those two mindsets is going to determine how, as a church, you present yourself. If you want to be a seeker-friendly type church, then you are going, a lot of times I do see when I've been visiting around, those churches have this, please come on in as you are, God loves you where you are, and go from there. And then I've been to the others that they do want you to come in and get to know what's going on in the church, but they also want you to make a commitment before you become an active part of that church in saying, you know, what your dating habits are going to be or what your at-home life looks like and even how committed you want to be to the church. And depending on how you're going to approach church from the, you know, seeker-friendly angle or not, those are also going to impact on what people are going to see.
Mm-hmm. I think, and this goes back to something that I think Ashley said at the beginning about, you know, when you first come to a church, there's that time frame, how much time you like go by before you say something to somebody about something. I think the real key in any of these situations, particularly when it comes to avoiding or being a hypocrite yourself, is relationship. And so when somebody first comes to your church, they may not be following all the the lifestyles that Jesus would want them to, but the thing to do in the first setting is not hit them over the head with that stuff. I think it's you build that relationship. And then I do think, you know, over time, you know, over the span of a few months, I believe that the Holy Spirit works in your relationship with those people to bring those things to the forefront. I'm a very strong believer in the fact that the Holy Spirit, you know, brings those moments to pass. There's never been a situation where I've talked to somebody about something that's been really tough or difficult, where it's been like, I'm the one that needs to bring this up. I need this. I've always felt urged like, okay, this is the right time. This is the right moment. And I'm blessed that people have followed that kind of concept with me as well, because I often need correction and guidance myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good. And I think that is really hard. I mean, we talked about this here on the show, too, that whole idea of like receiving correction and receiving feedback and how we all say we want it, but do we really, and that kind of thing. And it's hard sometimes to, because everyone wants to say, well, either, you know, I'm not sure that I'm really in a place to be the person to do that, you know, and I'm like, this is maybe like a blatant sin issue and just everyone should be in this place. Or it's a matter of, yeah, well, you need to make sure you're in real relationships with people. Let's turn a corner a little bit and talk about hypocrisy in leadership, both within the church and within, you know, as it's perceived, even culturally. Like what, you know, why do people have so many, well, I mean, I'm asking this like, oh, like it's something new or whatever, but like, why would you say people have so many problems with Christians who, you know, who they claim are saying one thing, doing another. And the answer is obvious. Some of it is just straight up true. I mean, some of this is happening. But why are we constantly shooting ourselves in the foot? Like, what do we do with that without getting completely discouraged and starting to distrust God in the process?
Well, I mean, I'm going to get a little political here, and I think over the years, a lot of evangelicals and Christians in general, and not everybody, I mean, there are plenty of good people on both sides of the aisle, but have allowed Christianity to kind of be tied to conservatism and leaders, you know, in those parties. And just like any human being, leaders in those parties are fallible and make mistakes. And so you have perhaps Christians or non-Christians who are seeking out the word, who are seeking out a relationship with Christ, and they see, you know, through follow the media and other places, these people who claim to believe one thing, but then support these leaders who, again, are fallible and do something else. And so I think one of the big problems that Christianity faces is they're tied to politics. And the mistake that the Christian conservatives made probably 30, 40 years ago in kind of giving up the battle of culture, and then that has had a huge impact in the last 10 years.
Well, you have a pastor on the weekend speaking with enthusiasm and vigor over you can be different and all of these things that are within the Bible that we all claim to be true. And then sometimes going into the week, a news story breaks or something happens, and with the same vigor and enthusiasm, they're on the other side defending and excusing what they just heard that weekend. Mm-hmm. And that makes it difficult when it comes to people who don't have the same hope that we have and who we are wanting to bring in to know more about what, you know, all living for Christ has to offer. It doesn't make sense because they're seeing a disconnect. And anytime a rule without a relationship brings about the rebellion. And this is what we're kind of living in right now.
Going off of what Michael was saying earlier, too, I also think it's kind of important that we can't necessarily always discredit the message of some of these people. Or, like, even just looking back in the past couple of years, there have been quite a few scandals and fallouts in the news of various pastors and heads of Christian organizations, things like that, who did change a lot of lives in their messages, but then behind the scenes they were doing more sinful things, and that stuff came out. And ultimately, I guess the backlash then was kind of a twisted message of, because the messenger was flawed and sinful, therefore everything that they said before or in that time as well is also wrong. And I don't think that that should be always taken, because, yeah, some of these pastors have changed hundreds, if not thousands, of lives, and that's a good thing. And we should definitely step in for those leaders when they're in sin, where they shouldn't be on that podium that they're on. But we can't necessarily discredit the messages that they delivered beforehand and the lives that they did impact.
It seems to me that a lot of this has become more problematic I liken it to kind of an application of the worshiping the gift instead of the giver, only it's with personalities. Because again, you know, it used to be like in our grandparents' generation, I guess even our parents, they didn't have access to all this information about people, you know? So you like went and you like heard a sermon and you studied your Bible and you kind of did your thing. And now we're so tempted to really dig into people's Twitter feeds and everything and take that. I mean, we're just like, we're in this meme theology that is just little snippets here and snippets there. And we're like feeding off of the words of leaders instead of getting scripture ourselves and spending time with God ourselves and being transformed by Him alone and by His word. And so I think that's where, you know, and I think younger generations, it's just much more prone to it, in the sense of, you know, millennials and Gen Z and stuff know how to work the technology, know how to jump on the feeds, know how to interact, you know, and stuff. And so it's just much more a natural environment. And so I think there are a lot of inherent dangers in that, of just being like, you can set someone up. And there are, I mean, even in recent weeks, there are people that I have just straight up unfollowed because I saw myself getting pulled into vast shifts in adulation or disappointment based on something they said or something, you know, that was just so tweetable or so amazing, or they interpreted that so well or not so well. And I think that's where it's easy to get kind of tripped up in that.
Yeah, I mean, that's our culture, right, is instant gratification. And so you want to go on Twitter, you want to go on Facebook, and you want to know these things. And a relationship with Christ is more than just, you know, 5 minutes on Twitter, you know, trying to figure that stuff out. It takes time, and it's not easy, and it's hard. But the reward is worth it in the end. And just to go back on something that Quinn was saying earlier, I mean, we've in Christian circles, I mean, Kanye, of course, is all the talk, and that's a great example to what, you know, Quinn was saying. There are some people that I talk to that think that it's the greatest thing, and then there are other people that are saying, oh, well, he's not really changed. He's not really a Christian. But does that does that make any less like his efforts and the people that he has saved or whose lives have been changed through what he's talking about? I mean, I always tell the people when we have this conversation, you know, if Kanye announced next week that he's, you know, he's going to worship the devil, does that negate all the people's lives who were changed through his work in the last couple of months? I don't think so.
Yeah.
But I also know how hard it is for me to walk with the Lord. And on a certain daily basis, there are certain calls that come up that I don't want to make the right decision. And I may be able to say, well, I know deep down what I should be doing. And I know it's difficult. So it's kind of hard for me, as much as I do want to judge, it's hard for me to be able to say, you know what, this is, I can tell you what the Bible says is wrong. This is wrong. And I can have that as a relationship with you to say, I can call you out on this. But at the end of the day, it's not that I'm trivializing what they're going through or the decisions that they're making, because like any of us, whether we've been walking with the Lord for 2 months, 2 years, or 20 years, we all have to go through our own valley and journey, if you will, of what it means to live for Christ.
Mm-hmm. So how would you say, how can you be discerning when it comes to making a decision that actually affects you? So say, for example, if you are, you know, you're at a church and you're seeing something that's just not right, and you're like, okay, is this something I dig in and help be part of the solution? Or is this something that God's calling me to walk away from? Or, you know, it might be a situation in a conversation where you're going to have to draw the line. You're going to have to stand up, take maybe an unpopular stand. What does it look like to actually live this out and make decisions related to hypocritical behavior in others that might, you know, might influence either you or other people down the line?
I had a difficult situation with a church where things were not only said, but lived out and acted upon that I had to make a decision. And before I officially made a decision, I was in the pastor's small group, but I did make an appointment. I went to go see him, gave an opportunity to share where I kind of stood on the issue, but also gave them an opportunity to have feedback on that and where things were going in the future with the church, like specifically. And in doing so, I found out that they were going to be making a lot of different changes and that it was going to affect it, that I could no longer be a part of that. And so I did have to make the decision to walk away from a church, and I had never done that before. And it wasn't the easiest, but it came down to this happened in the past. I can't change that, but what are we doing in the future on it?
Mm-hmm. It's a great question and a really tough personal one. I mean, I hate to sound, I don't know if selfish is the right word, but I've been to churches where I visited there for the first time. And I know within like the first 10 or 15 minutes of interacting with the people, the greeters or whatever, like, yeah, I'm probably not going to come back here. And then there are times where I've been a member of a church for a while where stuff comes up. And like Ashley was saying, I have talked to the pastor, and you work through things because you have the relationship there and it's important to you. And then I think of, like, you know, my parents. My parents have been going to the same church for like as long as I've been alive. And there's a lot of hypocrisy in that church. And I just had a conversation with my dad this week, and I said, you know, like, what are you still doing going to this church? Like, really, like, what are you getting out of this? And for him, it's about that stranger, like I talked about leaving in the first 10 or 15 minutes, that walks in the door. He doesn't want them to walk away from a relationship with Christ because of some of the people there in that church. And so he feels it's kind of his, where the Lord has called him to be, to kind of be a stopgap there for when those things do happen. And so, again, it's a personal decision and not an easy one.
Yeah, I think it's also hard to do, and it just reminds me of how we're so bent, it seems, on keeping score in some sense. And I think there has been so much where people, rather than, you know, sound doctrine, rather than straight up what Scripture says, it's become a test of if you belong to these, you know, subgroups, or if you believe this, or you're on board with this cause or whatever, that means you're a Christian, rather than the non-negotiables, truly. And I think that allows us to draw lines in so many ways, rather than focusing on what's most important. And I like what, again, referencing the article from Matt Smethurst that I talked about, The Right Way to Judge People. He finishes the article in a way that I think is good, even to finish this. And he talks about how the importance of good doctrine and pursuing holiness and all that. But what do we do when we sense ourselves ascending that balcony of superiority? He says, stop on the stairs. Remember who you are, sinning saint, traveling pilgrim, work in progress. You have not yet arrived. In the meantime, devote your energy to approaching your Bible rightly, to pursuing your own growth rather than snooping for evidence of others, and to building up the persons and reputations you're most tempted to belittle. For only when humility rises like the sun in your heart will the darkness of hypocrisy and fault-finding flee. So, you guys, thanks so much for weighing in on that.
Thanks, Lisa.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us.